If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them with me this morning once again to Hebrews 11. After a couple weeks off, we return to our study. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we've been working our way through just this chapter of Hebrews. Normally, I'm a book guy, just front to back books of the Bible, but we decided to kind of parachute into Hebrews 11, such a great chapter. We've slowed way down and sought to be encouraged by the lives and the stories of these Old Testament saints, many of whom are familiar to us, at least those of us who grew up in the church, and specifically their faith. That is the part of their stories that the writer to the Hebrews focuses on. That's why they're in what is called often the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, we've all looked at their lives. And then last time we were in Hebrews 11 a couple weeks ago before Palm Sunday, we looked at the story of Moses. Just a reminder that as we return to the Hall of Faith, I'm not going to give this vast, comprehensive review of all that we have looked at and all that we have been challenged by, but just a reminder that these folks, their faith was not a perfect faith. Far from it. It was a broken and weak faith, but it was a faith that was present in some way. It was a faith that worked itself out in a variety of different circumstances. But it's a faith that's intended to encourage us, encourage you in whatever circumstances you are facing. And as I prayed, some of those circumstances are common to all of us, and some of those are absolutely, specifically unique to you and to what the Lord is doing in you. We've got just a few more weeks in this study, probably two more weeks after this week. And today we turn to some of the classic Bible stories and characters, familiar terrain for many of us who grew up in the church. If you didn't, that's okay too. Hopefully we'll bring you up to speed and get you understanding what's going on. I'm just going to read the passage in Hebrews that speaks of these Old Testament stories, and then we'll go back and refer to some of the stories as we work our way and talk about each of them. So if you're able, as is our tradition here at Ascension, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 through 31 is our text for this morning, Hebrews 11, 29 through 31. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Faith in crisis. That's how I've titled this morning's message. I titled it Faith in Crisis because we have all experienced such a thing. We have all faced various crises. Maybe you are in a crisis now. It's just the world that we live in. And believing in Jesus doesn't shield us from this. You see, these Hebrews to which the writer in the first century is originally writing, they were facing a crisis of their own. Living under the thumb of Roman rule, facing the hostility of their fellow Jews, for turning and looking to Jesus as the Messiah, they too needed encouragement in their journey of faith. So the question for us and for them is, how do you respond when crisis hits your life? How do you respond when your back is so-called up against a wall? And we could glean and apply much from these characters and from this passage in particular. Much of what we've already said in this study could actually be repeated, which is why some guys, when they're preaching through Hebrews, they just do kind of one sermon on the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. There's a lot of helpful redundancy that we could find in the stories of faith that we find here this morning that we already looked at. But I don't just want to repeat what we've been challenged with. I want instead to look at how we can apply these verses from a slightly different angle. An appropriate angle, but a different angle. So three verses this morning, three incredible events, and therefore, of course, in good Presbyterian fashion, three truths. The first one is this: God saves even those weak in faith. God saves even those who are weak in faith. Friends, I want to start here this morning because I want to remind us again that this chapter, that this book is ultimately not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about what God has done, and therefore not about, first and foremost, what you need to do. Are these stories here for our encouragement, for our instruction? Absolutely. Hopefully we've made that point clear over the past several weeks as we've worked our way through these characters. But they are also here to remind us of the power of God through faith. And we certainly see that power front and center in this first verse and in the first response to crises. The story is found in Exodus chapter 14, and it follows the events that we just covered a couple weeks ago. Moses had given the instructions for the Passover. The destroyer of the firstborn in Egypt descended on that dark night. And as a result, Pharaoh, who has been holding God's people in captivity, in slavery, has relented. God's people have been released from slavery. So God has begun leading them out through the desert. And now, seemingly so, God has led them to a dead end. Yes, He led them here. He put them in a place of crisis. And then He stirs the pot a little. Exodus 11, chapter 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. God's people have just experienced the elation of being rescued from years in slavery. They're free. Now they're backed up against a body of water, and in the distance they hear the rumble of chariots. How are they going to respond? This is a crisis. Exodus 14, 11. This is how they respond. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt, Moses, that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? We talked a couple sermons ago about how God tests us in order to transform us. And this circumstance, this crisis that God has put His people in is certainly revealing what's inside. Not admirable faith. Not trusting God when your back is up against the wall. But what is it showing us? Weakness and unbelief. I mean, come on, Yahweh had just visibly, experientially destroyed the gods of Egypt through the plagues that came upon that land. God's people had witnessed all of this. And where do they immediately go to? He brought us out here to die. He brought us out here to die. At this point, you kind of think, Yahweh, maybe you should give up on these people. Maybe you should abandon them. After all, they don't seem to trust Him. But He doesn't. He holds the Egyptians at bay. He tells Moses to lift his staff and stretch it over the sea. Yahweh brings a wind, an east wind that literally divides the body of water in order that tens of thousands of Israelites, we don't know the number, maybe even millions, can simply walk through. And it's a reminder that God saves even those weak in faith. You see, I find it so interesting that by faith, God's people who crossed the Red Sea are listed in this, because faith was not their first step when they heard those chariots in the distance rumbling towards them. No, they were weak. They were scared. They were broken. But God saved them. Of course, when they saw the wall of water, when they saw the waters divide, weak faith becomes walking faith. Now they've got to make a decision. And they walk. Can you imagine? This wasn't a walk in the park. This was walking hours and hours between two giant walls of water in the midst of a windstorm. Probably pretty scary. And here is where faith exercised itself, in weakness. And so right out of the gate in this passage, friends, the encouragement is not, look at the amazing faith of your ancestors, but it's be amazed at the salvation of God, even to the weak, even to the weak in faith. And of course, as this book, the entire book of Hebrews proclaims, they have Jesus. The first century hearers, the first century Hebrews, they have Jesus, and we have Jesus. We have Jesus, the better Moses, who says, like Moses did, fear not, people of God. I will walk through, I have walked through the waters of judgment before you, and I will walk with you now. So the first encouragement is, whatever your crisis is, that health issue, that relational fracture in your life, that anxiety that you're dealing with, whatever it is, the weakness of your faith, remember, God is at work, that He has not abandoned you, that He is the deliverer of those even with weak faith, that He can and He will make a way even for the weak in faith. Of course, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that the story is not over at the salvation of Israel, is it? No, the story's over when God deals finally and fully with His enemies. The judgment of the Egyptians. God will save the weak in faith. He will judge the faithless. And that's the promise that we have. He will make all things right. I came across a quote from a commentator that really sums up this first point well. And I want to close this first point with this. He says this, under the pressure of testing and suffering, the naked eye can only see the oppressor. We can only see the jackboot of tyranny or the scars of child abuse or the x-rays with that spot on the lung. Faith sees all that. It does not pretend that there is no Pharaoh, that there is no evil, that there is no disease. But faith also sees God, the God who promises to bring an end to all that harms and destroys, the God who provided a great high priest who in every respect has been treated, tested as we are, and who enables us to receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Hallelujah. Amen. God saves even the weak. That's the first truth this morning. The second is this. Faith trusts God's ways. Faith trusts God's ways. See, as we move into the second verse of our passage and the second story that's mentioned, we fast forward a whole generation. We fast forward 40 years in a span of, in between a verse. Moses has now handed over the reins to Joseph, and they are on the cusp of taking the land that God has promised to them. Only a city stands in their way. It's the city of Jericho. Jericho, this ancient city, was a symbol of Canaan's might. It was strategically located on the eastern borders of the land, and it prevented invaders from coming in and making their way into the main valleys of Canaan. And though it wasn't a particularly large city, Jericho was incredibly well fortified. Archaeologists have uncovered for us that in addition to the immense thickness of the walls of Jericho, there were two sets of walls with a steep slope in between the two sets of walls, making them virtually, you can think about Lord of the Rings and all those fantasy movies where the ladders go up so they can scale the wall. Jericho was virtually unscalable because of its design. So how are God's people going to conquer this city? Well, Joshua the leader is trying to figure that out. So one night he's walking along the walls and he runs into a man with a sword. Not a good sign. Are you for us or are you against us? He says. But this man, who was not a mere man, and we'll get to that in a moment, identifies himself as the commander of the Lord's army. And he tells Joshua, here's the plan. Line up each day, fighting men first, seven priests with ram's horns next, the Ark of the Covenant next, and then more fighting men in the rear. Walk around the city together, and then go home. Go back to camp. The next day, get up, line up, do the same thing. Go home. The next day, line up, walk around, do the same thing, go home for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, the commander of the Lord's army instructs Joshua, on the seventh day, walk around the city of Jericho 7 times, blow the horns, shout, and you'll be able to conquer the city. And here's the thing. Most of us in this room know the end of the story. It worked. Joshua 6:20, so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. This was God's way, not man's way, in order that, like the Red Sea, God would get all the glory. But let's just press in a moment to God's ways that are illustrated here. If faith trusts God's way, and the people of Jericho and their faith in trusting God's way remind us of that, what is God's way? Let's just highlight 3 things under this point. 3 important lessons for us. First of all, the foolishness of it all. Or at least in the eyes of man. I mean, come on. This was silly. This was silly. These guys, these Israelites, they were ready to fight. Whoever conquered a city in this type of way? Can you imagine the taunting from atop the walls of Jericho as God's people walk? Maybe the first day there was some curiosity. What are they planning? What are they doing? Where are they going? Second day, maybe a little more. But by the third day, I mean, they had to just be taunting the Hebrews as they walked around. God's ways are not the world's ways, because his weapons are not the weapons of the world. The cross, Paul says, is foolishness. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Foolishness. So you and I, armed with words, news about an itinerant preacher killed by the Romans publicly some 2,000 years ago, with a story and words about him, about his resurrection from the dead, we call people to turn from themselves and follow that itinerant preacher. Foolishness. Leave and lose your lives in order that you might gain your life. That's what we say. If you want to be great, go to the back of the line. Be a servant. Be humble. Follow him. See, to the world, foolishness, it's all foolishness. But it's actually the wisdom of God, because it's the way of the Lord. We live in a world, I don't have to tell you this, that increasingly so, the path of Jesus, the way of the cross, the truth of his word is increasingly maligned, thought of as outdated at the very least, but often dangerous. Your views are dangerous. But friends, this is a foolishness that we must embrace, no matter what the world says. Faith trusts God's ways. The second thing under this second point that I want us to notice about the faith of those at Jericho is the waiting. The waiting, not just the foolishness of what they had been asked to do, but the waiting. We're not sure how much detail Joshua gave to the army, to the Israelites, about God's plans. But the nightly conversations back at camp must have been interesting. Honey, how was your day? What did you make some progress? We walked around the wall, babe. Second day, what'd you do today? Yep, we walked around the wall. Day five, yep, we walked around the wall. Nothing is happening. 6 days of this, you get the point. Meanwhile, the jeers from atop Jericho come crashing down every day, beating down God's people. You and I live in an age more than ever where we want results now, right? And usually we can get results now because we have supercomputers at our fingertips. We can find stuff out. We can get stuff done. I mean, the people of Israel, the people of Jericho must have been like, Lord, let's just get this done. 2 days, 3 days, come on, let's get this done. But no, in his wisdom, he makes them wait. He calls them to faith, and he presses them to endure. He doesn't give them a quick fix. He says, just keep marching. The original hearers of this letter and of this chapter, and they had heard this loud and clear. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 39, before this chapter, the writer says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and preserve their souls. See, the people of Jericho and their faith in enduring, in the waiting, ought to encourage us as well. We walk by faith and not by sight. We remember that God is working even when we can't see it, and so we wait, and that's okay. When we're not seeing the results we hope for in our witness for the gospel, for that person that we've been praying for years, in the lives of our children or our loved ones. What is the message here? What is the application? Keep trusting. Keep pleading. Keep persisting. Endure. 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 Last thing about this second point of God's ways that I just want to highlight real quickly is that they are supernatural. Now, this obviously ties into the first observation about the foolishness of God's ways. But Joshua got a glimpse of it. He got a glimpse that something was brewing in the spiritual realm when he ran into the man with the sword, the commander of the Lord's army. He was reminded in that moment that the battle, this battle, was the Lord's battle. It wasn't just Israel's battle. And that man was no mere man, not even a mere angel. We know that because Joshua bowed down and worshiped him. And the man let him. No angel would let him. So who is he? He is the second person of the Trinity. He is a pre-incarnate Christ, the commander of the Lord's army, the greater Joshua, the one who had yet to come, reminding Joshua that he is not alone in this, and ultimately, this is his fight, this is the Lord's fight, and therefore, Israel will have to do it his way. Because simply put, what happened at Jericho was impossible. Now, whether God used a secondary means like an earthquake to topple those walls, or whether in the unseen realm there were angels pushing the walls over at the shout of God's people, either way, this was not of this world. And of course, Paul presses his home, Ephesians 6, we not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Friends, this is a reminder that faith recognizes the enchanted world that we live in. And that's part of God's ways. And that's why when we pray for Carrie's brother, we don't just pray for some advance in modern medicine that might heal his brain tumor. No, we know that in a second, supernaturally, that tumor can go away because of the God we serve and because his ways are not our ways. Faith believes that, and faith leans into that, and faith can topple walls, and faith can move mountains. Not the faith itself, but the one whom the faith is in. Matthew 17, Jesus said to them, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, there it is, weak faith, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So hear again from God's word, trust God's ways. Well, let's close and briefly talk about the last verse of our passage this morning, verse 31. By faith, I'll read to you again. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Love that translation, a friendly welcome to the spies. The third truth, faith believes God's power. Faith simply believes in God's power. The only Gentile, meaning non-Jew, the only non-Jew listed in the Hall of Faith is right here. And Rahab's story begins before the crumbling of the walls of Jericho, the walls of her city. Now, we've talked about Rahab more recently. She was part of a series we did a couple years ago because she's not only here in the Hall of Faith, but she's in the line of the Messiah. Remember, she's part of Jesus' family tree. Many of you remember her story. Israeli spies have entered the city of Jericho. This is before the walls, to gather information about what they're facing. And as they're fulfilling this reconnaissance mission, they stay at a local inn owned by a woman by the name of Rahab. And this was likely a great place to gather intel, a meeting place of all the people in the city, strange men going in and out of this house, the house of a prostitute. However, despite that strategy of God's people and his spies, they're detected soon after they enter the city. And so they're trapped. This looks to be their end. But in a surprising twist in the story, this Ammonite woman, part of the enemy of God's people, living in a godless place, having herself a godless past and present label and stigma. She hides these spies, she saves these spies, and in doing so, she saves herself and her entire family. Now, as I said, we've talked about her and her story at length. We could talk about her, do a sermon just on Rahab. But this is the friendly welcome that she gave. And why? Why did she do this? Well, this is her confession in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land. She knows that the Lord has given this land. It's a simple declaration of faith, a simple declaration in God's power to save and God's power to judge. And Rahab acted on that faith. She believed what she had heard, all the stories of the Red Sea and the destruction of the kings before. She recognized the power of God, and in simple faith, she risks it all. And she rests in God's mercy and is saved. This is why James, in the New Testament, another place that she's mentioned, not just Hebrews 11, not just Jesus' family tree, but James, in his talking about the relationship between faith and works, writes in James 2:25, "Was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." James is just reminding us that Rahab's actions proved her faith. They showed that her faith was real. She just believed God's power to save. Beloved, crisis is unavoidable in our lives. In those times, the writer of Hebrews reminds us to look to Jesus, that we too might have a faith that is proved real, a faith that believes and trusts God's power even to save the weak, a faith that believes and trusts in God's ways over and above the ways of the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories of faith, strong faith and weak faith, simple faith, not even complex faith. Father, in those times when our lives are backed up against a wall, and maybe some here this morning or listening online, maybe that's exactly where they are. May they know that the God who has made them, the God who has saved them through the sending of Jesus, our Savior, that God is with them. That God is at work in their lives. And so, Father, give us the grace to persevere, to endure. May we be encouraged. May we be emboldened. Father, plant this word deep in our hearts and grow us in faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.